Well, I've been talking about Jesus Christ for 6 months, and I guess this will probably be the last sermon I give about Jesus Christ for a while, although I'm sure that I could keep on going. And we've talked about, the last time I spoke, I talked about Christ's role as the Lamb of God and Christ our Passover, and I mentioned that that he has many other roles and responsibilities. I'm making a list. I'm up to 39 roles, responsibilities, and titles of Jesus Christ. God, Savior, Redeemer, the Word, Messiah, Christ, the Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, the Bread of Life, the Resurrection, the Door, the Captain of our Salvation, the Author and Finisher of our Faith, the Author and Finisher of our Salvation, our Intercessor, our Advocate, Teacher, Master, Bridegroom, Judge, High Priest, Christ the Vine, our Lord, our Master, our Sustainer, our Creator, the King of Kings, the King of Peace, Servant, Prophet, the First and the Last. He is the greatest, as it says in Philippians 2. The firstborn from the dead, the beginning, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David. All these are titles and roles and responsibilities of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about one role and responsibility of Christ in particular today. And it struck me how important this, well, I just saw another illustration of this role while we were singing the songs and Rick was playing the piano. Now, I took piano lessons for 2 or 3 years. I took piano lessons, but they didn't take somehow. And when I see someone playing the piano, when I see them reading music and all that information coming into their eyes and mixing around in their brains and signals getting sent down to the fingers and all the muscles that control this, I'm just amazed. It's a miracle. It's just a miracle that God has designed the human body the way that he has. And having been a failed student of the piano, I can appreciate when I see someone sit down at the piano and look at a piece of music and instantly transform all those black and white marks on the paper into music. And the fact that that when Rick is playing the piano, he's seeing the notes and he's hearing the music that he's making and he's getting feedback from his fingers as they touch the keys. And all of this stuff is getting processed and computed, and it's all providing input so that he can adjust his output. And the fact is that all of this stuff is getting controlled by Rick's head, right? Well, let's turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 17. Because this is a role of Jesus Christ that I want to discuss today. And we all, you need to be thinking about how Rick's head works. Because his head works, and when I sit down at the piano, my head doesn't. But Rick's head works. It works perfectly, and it's coordinating all these nervous inputs that he's getting from his eyes and from his ears and from his fingers. And I don't know, I think he's got some gland or organ that the rest of us don't have. He's probably getting input from it, too. But the head is where all this stuff comes together, and it produces output, and the output is in his fingers. And he's even getting input from his fingers. He's feeling the keys, and if he doesn't hit a key correctly, he knows it right away. He's getting nerve impulses sent back. Where? To the head. And it says of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So it's Jesus Christ that holds all things together. And he is the head of the body, comma, the church. So the body of Christ is the church. And he is the head of the body. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean just the guy that's in charge? Well, head, the word head in Greek can mean, it can refer to authority. Colossians 2 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power or authority. The word, when you see the word power, many times in the New Testament, that's translated from a word that means authority. When Christ said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me, he meant all authority. Well, so Christ is the head. He's in charge. He's the top man. We understand that. But I think that I think it goes a little bit farther in Colossians 1:18. He's described not just as the head, but he's described as the head of a body. Not just a figure of authority, but he's likened to a body part that has definite roles and responsibilities in the proper functioning of the body. And when I saw, I'm just standing here back there in the third row watching Rick and seeing the output, all the fingers moving in all the right ways, I had 10 fingers. How can you do that? How can you move 10 fingers all at one time and have them all fall in the same tiny little spot that they have to be to play music? It's because the head is in charge of the body, sending signals out to the body to do what the head wants. So the head is responsible for the proper functioning of the body. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, because this is the place where the body concept is presented. Now, I don't know whether to call it an analogy or not. I'm not sure if it's just an analogy, because it seems that the deeper one looks, the more parallels you can find between the heads that we all have and the head, Jesus Christ, and the way he sends signals to and receives signals from his body. So 1 Corinthians 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is very important. Because you know you were Gentiles, carried away into all these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operation, but it's the same God that works all in all. Now, this is very important. Verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Why? So he can be honored and so he can be pleased with his gifts, and so that he can make a profit for himself with his own gifts. And, of course, many people do that. But it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it's for the profit of the whole church. Everyone is given spiritual gifts. The Scripture says that. They're for the benefit of the entire body, not just for the individual. The body has members, each having a specific function or gift. We each have a function in the church, like the organs of a body. And for the good of the body, each of us needs to supply what we have been equipped to give. Now, we may not have an opportunity to use our gifts every minute. I remember, I don't know if I've told you this story, I was in Scotland. I was sitting on the beach, on a beach made of gravel, on Loch Lomond, which is supposed to be the area where the Buchanan clan originated. And I was just enjoying life and enjoying the day. And I had a boat that was about 20 or 30 feet away from me. And I was just sitting there enjoying this perfect day with my back up against a tree when a young man came running up the beach, went into my boat, got my camera case, which had my wallet and my traveler's checks and my car keys and my passport and my British Rail pass, and my money, everything I owned except my swimming trunks, which I was wearing. And he picked it up and ran off with it. And at that moment, I experienced something that I have never experienced before, and frankly, I hope I never have to again. I experienced a rush of adrenaline, the like of which I can't even describe to you. It was like having jet engines strapped onto my back. So this guy was, I was, what, 47? And this guy was about 20 and 25. And he was running off with everything I needed to get back to this country. So I stood up to run after him. And that moment, his accomplice came up behind me and struck me over the back of the head. Fortunately, it was with a with a 2-liter bottle of a soft drink, and it was one of those plastic bottles, so it still packed a wallet, but it wasn't enough to knock me down. But I had so much adrenaline, he had a 20 or 30 foot head start on me, and I ran him down through knee deep water and got my stuff back. And it was because of adrenaline. Now, you have these two little organs sitting on the top of your kidneys called adrenal glands, and usually you don't need them and they don't do anything for you. But when you need them and they're there and they do what they do, it's like having a jet engine strapped to you. Because this guy was much younger, and I guess he thought he was going to get away with all my stuff, and I ran him down and got it back. So the adrenal glands need to be ready when the opportunity arises. And we may not have an opportunity to use our gifts every day and every minute, but we all have a gift, and we need to be ready, like those adrenal glands, to use that gift when the time comes. And it says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So some people get wisdom and some people get knowledge. And sometimes I think the worst thing is to have knowledge without wisdom, which I feel I do sometimes. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But all these work for the one, with that one and self same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man in a different way as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So Christ is a body, and each of us are organs in that body. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And it goes through and it talks about how the body regards itself sometimes. And it points out that the body needs every member in itself. It needs eyes, it needs ears, and everybody's got a different function, and everybody may not be called on to provide that function all at one time. But we need every part of the body. God has tempered, down in verse 24, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. We aren't supposed to be many bodies, divided by preference, I guess, in many cases, but one, so that all the body can benefit from the gifts of all the parts. And it continues to say that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members should suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, let's go over to Romans 12. Paul states this concept again. Romans 12 and verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith." So again, Paul restates that every member has a different function, and he admonishes us to use our gifts for the benefit of the entire body. So, in all the members of the body, having different functions, providing something for the body, the function of Jesus Christ is to be the head of the body. So what does that mean? Let's explore a little bit what it means for Jesus Christ to be the head of the body. Well, the head is what contains the brains. The head is the center of vision and planning and execution. Rick's fingers don't move by themselves. Now, I guess there is something called muscle memory, and I've experienced muscle memory. I don't really know how it works. I don't know if that means the muscles are operating independently of the head, or if it just means that their function is facilitated because because of muscle memory, but the head is the center of vision, planning, and execution. And most of the sensory organs are in the head. You've got your eyes, you've got vision, you've got hearing, you've got taste, and you've got the sense of balance, which is in your inner ear. You've got a little series of tubes in your ear that run it, that are constructed at right angles to each other. They're filled with little hairs and also filled with fluid. And as you rotate your body or put your body into a different attitude or position, little different hairs sense the touch of the fluid. And so you have the sense of balance also in your head. Did I leave anything out? Got vision, taste, smell, balance. Okay, that's there's something else. What is it? Well, okay. Vision, taste, smell, balance. But there should be something else.
Hearing.
Okay.
Memory.
Yeah. Wait till you get to be this old. But the head is in charge. You know, the whole body requires the liver to process food in order for the for nourishment to be assimilated. But the head doesn't get permission from the liver before it consumes a meal. The head doesn't warn the legs that they're going to have to run, right? When I was running that guy down through Loch Lomond, I didn't say, okay, legs, don't fail me now. I just started running, and they responded. The head doesn't ask the hands what work they'd like to do. You know, Rick's hands didn't have any input as to what song he was going to play this afternoon. Rick decided that. So none of us is in charge. It's the head that's calling the shots. So Ephesians 1 and verse 22 talks about the authority of Jesus Christ and where he got that authority. Where did Jesus Christ get the authority to be the head of the body? Ephesians 1:22, it's talking about what God has given Jesus Christ. And it says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Jesus Christ has the authority from God the Father to be the head of the body. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and he is calling the shots. Let's look at a couple things that the early church did that were transformational. Jesus Christ did not get permission. He did not consult. He didn't even notify the central church. Was there a church that was in charge of things? He didn't get permission to strike down and call the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He just did it. He expected the church to respond positively and to adapt, which eventually they did. Think about the contribution of Paul to the church. All the wisdom and the knowledge, the revelation that Paul had, that he put down in his letters, fantastic. We would have had to get that knowledge some other way, if not through Paul. But the calling of Paul and Paul's ability to understand these concepts and to present them to us, even as confusingly as he did sometimes, we owe a lot to the calling of Paul and to Jesus Christ's move to call Paul. But he just did it. Didn't let anyone know it was going to happen. He didn't get permission or consult or notify anybody when he invited Gentiles into the church. Jesus did what he did despite the leadership, not through it. The leadership of the church would never have had the vision to enact these two changes. It's not in the Bible, but the church at the time had a prejudice. They had a racial bias against Gentiles. You remember that when Peter went to see Cornelius, a Gentile, a centurion in the Roman army, Peter said to Cornelius, you know, it's not even legal for me to be here. Well, where did Peter get an idea like that? That's not in the Bible. That's just centuries of Jewish prejudice coming to the fore. Peter's mind couldn't get itself, he could not wrap his mind around the concept that the Gentiles were going to be part of God's flock. The church itself would never in a bazillion years have brought Gentiles into the church unless Jesus Christ had done it. They would have never had the vision, the foresight, and the planning to enact these changes. These actions were transformational. The disciples were totally incapable of coming up with these two ideas. But when Christ decides that the body has to move in a certain direction, he takes action, and he doesn't have to notify any one of us. But he expects us to be sensitive and to be adaptive to his actions. And we need to have faith in the head of the body, and we need to have his input, because we don't think correctly. You know, God has said many times that my ways aren't your ways, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. We don't think correctly. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. Our ideas don't necessarily work. In the spreading of the gospel and the doing of the work, I think that all of us have some work to do, but we don't necessarily know what it is or how God expects us to do it in every case. I think that one principle that we might learn is that I think we tend to fish on the wrong side of the boat. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But Christ told the disciples in Matthew 4, he said, "Follow me," Matthew 4:19. He said unto them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He says, "I'm going to show you how to catch men." So some of these guys were fishermen, had been fishermen all their lives. I expect that Peter and Andrew and James and John had grown up in fishing boats. As soon as they were old enough to learn how not to drown, their fathers probably had them out in the boat, cleaning nets, mending nets, doing the dirty little jobs when they were kids that nobody likes to do, probably, you know, throwing fish guts overboard or whatever it might have been. These guys had been fishermen all their lives. And yet Christ in John 21, let's turn over there, John 21, Christ even had to show them how to fish. This is after the resurrection when they've decided to forsake their calling and go back to fishing. They're out on the lake early in the morning, John 21, verse 5, and the resurrected Jesus Christ appears on the beach. John 21, 5, Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Now, I think, imagine a ship. You're looking at the ship out in the lake, and perhaps they've been throwing the net into deep water on the left side of the ship. So he tells them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, perhaps in shallower water, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Well, that's counterintuitive. What difference does it make what side, you know, in a big lake, whether you throw the net out on this side or on that side? So Christ told them that he would teach them to be fishers of men, and in this case he had to teach them how to catch fish, much less men. And I think maybe the lesson here is that we don't understand how we should preach the gospel, how we should do God's work. We don't know intuitively how to do the work God has called us. And if we intend to do the work of God, and I think that every one of us has work to do, we need to be listening to Jesus Christ, and we need to be ready to respond to him. We must have a ready and an open mind if we're going to learn how to do God's work. Because the methods that seem to have worked in the past don't seem to be bearing fruit as they did before any longer. But Jesus Christ is in charge of the work. It isn't any man. It's Jesus Christ. We need to relinquish control to Jesus Christ while diligently doing our duty. We need to be listening to what Jesus Christ is saying. In Matthew 17, verse 5, the disciples heard a voice coming out of heaven, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, our church right now, it doesn't seem to be one body. Try to imagine the church of God acting as one body instead of many bodies in the doing of the work. How can we be sure what Christ's agenda is? Has it changed in the past 80 years? Would he do the work today exactly the way it was done in 1925? We seem to be married to certain ideas about how the work has got to be done by broadcasts and literature and telecasts. And yet, a minister told us once in graduate club that interpersonal contact had been responsible for more conversions than any other method. God doesn't need $1 billion to do his work. He's going to do his work through his Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, I'm not quite sure that God had his work in mind, but he said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Well, God's Spirit is much more capable than billions of dollars, much more capable than millions of watts of broadcast power. A billion board foot of trees wouldn't produce the booklets necessary to do the job. And what the Church of God really needs is God's Spirit, the guidance of God through God's Spirit, the gifts of God that are imparted by God's Spirit. We need to rely on the unlimited power of God's Spirit to guide us in the work and how to do it. Let's turn over to Mark 13. And I've said this to you before probably, but I think it's maybe a new idea, and I'm convinced of it, and maybe we need to hear it more than once. Mark 13, verse 34, Christ is telling a parable about the kingdom. He says, "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." You know, Christ is taking a far journey to heaven. And he said, "He left his house, and he gave authority to his servants." Well, how does he give authority? I think that when God gives you a gift, he gives you the authority to use it. Read an essay a couple years ago about the kinds of authority that there are. And one kind of authority that's very high on the list in the priority of authorities is the authority of competence and training. If you're in an automobile accident and your arm is severed, your arm is cut and you're spurting blood, who has authority to fix that? The policeman or the doctor or the minister? Who has the authority in that case? It's the authority of competence. And I think Christ gives authority to his servants by giving competence in certain gifts. So it says, "He left his house and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work." To every man his work. Seems like he went to pains there to say every man. Every man gets a gift. Every man has work. Who has authority to do the work? The man that has the gifts. We were at the feast one time, and a man who was an excellent speaker and an administrator was leading songs. Well, the man didn't have the gift of music. He shouldn't have been leading songs. Somebody with the gift of music should have been leading songs. It seems as if we think that if somebody has the gift of administration or the gift of public speaking, that he can do anything. And that's just not true. We don't get it. We need to delegate authority or let the authority of the people who have the gifts do the work. So it says he gave to every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. And Christ says, "You watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest suddenly come and find you sleeping." Well, brethren, are we doing our work? Are we using the authority that we've been given by the gifts that we have to do the work that Christ has given us to do? I'm not saying that everybody has a big work to do. Some people have authority. We've got a sound man whose competence and authority is to know how to hook this stuff up without making it squeal. And he's here every week, probably the first guy here, reliable. He has the authority to get that job done. The piano players, they have the authority to do that by their competence. And we need to be careful lest when Christ comes, he finds that we've been sleeping and not identifying and growing and contributing with the gifts that we've been given. As members of the body, we need to respond to the head in the gifts that he's given us. We need to know what our gifts are, and we need to be using them for the benefit of the entire body. And in a small part of the church as we are, we rely on the contributions from other parts of the body, something that larger organizations don't seem to be able to do. There's an attitude of cooperation in the smaller groups, smaller parts of the body, that doesn't exist in the big parts. And that's necessary because not everybody in this group has every gift. I'm sure we don't have every gift that we need sitting in this congregation today. So we need to be using our gifts for the benefit of the entire body and taking advantage of those in other parts of the body that have gifts that we lack. Now, as I said previously, the major sense organs in the head are in the head. And Jesus can see where he's going. He sees and anticipates problems. And he knows the solution to every problem. He has a vision of where the body is going to go and how it will accomplish its goals. So the major sense organs are in the head. But one very important sense organ is distributed throughout the body. Have any of you in the past month given any thought to your big toe? If you have, if you've been obsessed about your big toe, go ahead and raise your hand now. All right. Normally, we don't think about the big toe. Maybe you take a little better care of your big toe, say, a month before Passover. Just, you know where I'm going with that. But under normal conditions, the big toe does its job, and it remains covered up by socks and shoes. It's out of sight and out of mind. Okay, now I'm going to ask you another personal question, and I'm going to raise my hand. Has anyone in the congregation ever had an attack of gout? Okay, we've got two gout sufferers, three altogether. Or if you've ever stubbed your big toe, if you haven't had gout, if you've ever stubbed your big toe, but you have a very fleeting look into what gout is like. Imagine stubbing your toe every 10 seconds. That's gout. Gout causes one to have a heightened awareness of the condition of his big toe. In a gout flare-up, the big toe starts to send urgent signals back to the head. A severe gout attack feels like an attack by vice grips and a steel vise. Imagine your big toe, this joint down here, the second joint, right? Imagine that joint in a steel vise that gets tightened periodically. Somebody's doing that with the lever. Even the weight of bed linen becomes intolerable on your big toe when you have a gout attack. And the joint becomes swollen and red and inflamed. And if you don't do something about it, gout is a type of arthritis, and it can cause permanent joint damage. So just as you're going to be painfully aware of a gout attack, as the head of the body, Jesus Christ is receiving signals, touch signals, pain signals from all parts of the body, and he's aware of the pain that the members of his body experience. So this is unique in that one of Jesus' major sensory organs is in us. It's in the body. It's not exclusively in the head. And communications between the head and the body are not one way. You know, I talked about how Rick's brain, while he was playing the piano, was moving his fingers in flawless elegance to make the music that we sang with. So Rick's head was sending nervous signals down to all the muscles in his forearm and in his wrist and his fingers. So the communications were flowing from the head outward. But communications in the body are not one way due to the transmission of signals from the tactile nerves to the brain. When we hurt, we send pain signals to the head of the body in heaven through the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Romans 8. It talks about how the Holy Spirit facilitates communication between the members of the body and the head of the body. Romans 8:26. Did we read this afternoon? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our infirmities. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in the body analogy, it's the Holy Spirit that is the nervous system between all the organs in the body and the head. The Holy Spirit is the nervous system that facilitates communication from the members to the head. And when we hurt, whether it's physical pain or whether it's mental anguish or whether it's sorrow or even if we feel joy or when we're feeling good, Jesus is aware of our condition, as aware as a gout victim is of his big toe. Jesus feels the hurt or the pleasure of the members of his body personally. Let's turn over to Acts 9. It's interesting how Christ expresses himself when he's talking to Saul. Notice what Jesus Christ said to Saul on the road when he struck him down on the road to Damascus. You remember that, I'll tell you the story later. Acts 9 and verse 3, as Saul journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And you know, he was going to Damascus to get the authority to persecute Christians. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shining around him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice, and it was Jesus Christ's voice, saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul had been persecuting Christians. Up in verse 1 of the same chapter, it said, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul was persecuting the church, and it says threatening slaughter. And we know that he was consenting to the stoning death of Stephen. Christ was persecuting the members of the body of Christ, and Christ took this persecution personally. He could feel the fear in the members of his body. He could feel the pain. He could feel the loss. Every threat, every death, every imprisonment inflicted by Saul was felt, perceived, and taken personally by Jesus Christ. He said, "Saul, why?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting this bunch of people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" When you hurt, Jesus Christ feels the throbbing pain in his big toe. Jesus Christ is aware of the condition of his body. He's acutely aware of the troubles in our lives. When we hurt, he is inclined to mitigate the suffering because he feels it. Jesus Christ is our complete resource for understanding our troubles and pain. We need to take all our troubles, physical, mental, and spiritual, to him. And as it said, the Holy Spirit facilitates this communication between you, the Christian, the body members, and Jesus Christ. And just as we can send nervous signals to the body, the head leads the body by means of that same nervous system, the Holy Spirit. God motivates his people by the Spirit, just as he receives input from the body members through the Holy Spirit. Well, here are some examples. Let's turn to Acts 6 and verse 9. Some examples of people who were motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 and verse 9, this is when Stephen was about to be stoned to death. He was confronting the religious authorities, convicting them of their hardness of heart, their insensitivity to God and his Spirit. And it says, "There arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." So Stephen's speech was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Philip, let's turn over to Acts 8 now. Philip was inspired and motivated and instructed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ was working with Philip through the Holy Spirit, giving him direction, instruction by the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord said to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south of the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And then he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip. Now, has the Spirit ever spoken to you? I mean, Paul said that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days perilous times will come. I don't know if this is a figure of speech, that Philip just felt this was the right thing to do. Obviously, if that's the case, then it was a motivation by the Spirit, or if he actually heard a voice say something to him. We don't know. Maybe the Spirit was working more powerfully with people in those days. I don't know. But it does say that the Spirit motivated Philip. Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I read on a forum about a woman who met another woman in a waiting room in a doctor's office, and the woman was reading the Bible, and the woman said exactly to this lady who was reading the Bible what Stephen said, or Philip said to the eunuch. She said to the lady reading the Bible, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And she didn't, and they had a long conversation, and this lady was able to impart some knowledge to the lady in the waiting room reading the Bible. So, but in this case, it said the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so the eunuch saw him no more. So that's in Acts 38 and verse 39. So the Spirit was involved with these people, Jesus Christ motivating them, instructing them by the Spirit. Let's now turn over to Acts 10, just to give you a couple more examples. Peter was instructed by the Holy Spirit, to begin the process of bringing Gentiles into the faith. And as I said before, this is an idea Peter didn't come up with on his own. It's an idea that he wasn't comfortable with. He didn't understand it completely. So Peter's had the vision of the sheet that was let down three times, filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And Peter, it says in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you." And in the next chapter, in verse 12, it says, the Spirit, Peter's describing his experience, he said, "This the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting." The Holy Spirit is taking a very active role in doing the work and motivating the disciples to do what Jesus Christ wants done. In Acts 16, Paul is trying to decide where he's going to go next to preach the gospel. And apparently he had some ideas about where it ought to go and to whom he ought to preach. And apparently Jesus Christ had a different idea. It says in Acts 16, verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow them to do that. So Jesus Christ is capable of controlling and directing his work and his people one-on-one, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the nervous system of the Holy Spirit that Jesus leads the body to do his work. And memory scripture is Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And these men, Peter and Stephen and Philip, they were sensitive somehow to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's by getting ourselves pried loose from this world and trying to get closer to God's spiritual realm that we do that. It's by prayer and by study and by fasting and by meditation that we are oriented toward the Spirit rather than the material. It seems that the Spirit is not such a strong influence today as it was in the work of God in the early years of the church. And so one of the things we need to take away from this in order to be attuned, to be connected to the head, is that we need to be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, another interesting thing that we may not all know is that we've talked about growth in the church and the lack of growth. The head of the body contains a tiny organ called the pituitary. And the pituitary gland produces and stores and secretes a compound, very complex compound, composed of about 191 amino acids, and it's called human growth hormone. The head controls the production, the storage, and the release of growth hormone. Human growth hormone is responsible for the growth of bone and muscle tissue. And it causes the mineralization of bone by stimulating the retention of calcium in the bones, giving rigidity and strength. This comes from human growth hormone. It stimulates the growth of all the internal organs, all the members, except the brain, interestingly. It stimulates the immune system. And so your brain, this little organ in your brain, the pituitary, makes human growth hormone and it stores it. It only releases it under certain circumstances. Release of human growth hormone into the circulatory system is stimulated by deep sleep and by vigorous exercise and, interestingly, by fasting. And in like manner, Jesus Christ controls the growth of the body. Let's turn to Colossians 2:18. I'm going to read you to you from the Bible in basic English because I could read the King James Version from now until sundown and not be completely sure what it was trying to say to me in this particular verse. Colossians 2:18, the Bible in basic English. Let no man take your reward from you by consciously making little of himself and giving worship to angels, having his thought fixed on the things which he has seen, being foolishly lifted up in his natural mind, verse 19, and not joined to the head, from whom all the body, being given strength and kept together through its joints and bands, has growth with the increase of God. So it's interesting that this scripture mentions people who are not joined to the head. So we need to pray and to ensure that we're all joined to the head. And in the latter part of the verse, it says that Jesus Christ lets the body grow. And then it seems that sometimes he prunes back that growth. And we don't know why. We don't know why growth spurts come and why they don't. Why there is no growth at certain times. And all we can do is let Jesus Christ do his work and relax, continue to watch and pray, continue to do what is right, continue to use our gifts to benefit the body, to trust the outcome to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the head, is in charge of the growth of his church, and he will release human growth hormone in a spiritual sense to make the church grow at the right time. We need to just trust Jesus Christ to do that, and in the meantime, we need to be doing what we have been called to do. It's interesting in Ephesians 5 that Paul says that the family unit is a tiny model of the body of Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 5:23, "For even as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the role of the husband is like the role of Jesus Christ, to provide, to protect, to plan, to stimulate growth, to communicate. I was giving another sermon that touched on the body analogy several years ago. And I found myself saying, well, it was in my notes, I said, we all have to act as a body, and the body doesn't attack itself. And as the words were coming out of my mouth, I realized, wait a minute, that's not true. Well, how would you rate the health of the body of Christ today? Does the body of Christ have nervous system disorders? Are there poor communications between the body and the head? Perhaps we receive nervous impulses, but we don't respond to them. I guess there's probably a disease where the muscles don't respond to the nervous inputs. Are we receptive to the impulses that the Holy Spirit is sending us? Are we communicating with the head? How is our prayer life? The head and the body need to be in constant communication with each other. Do we talk to God? We need to talk to God. God needs to hear from us. Do we talk about what's going on in us and around us? When we hurt, do we cry out to God? We need to discuss temptation with God. He's sensitive to our needs. If you tell God you need help with temptation in a certain regard, you can get instant response. You can get instant help. He is sensitive to our needs when we communicate with the head by prayer. So perhaps there are nervous system disorders in the body of Christ. Does the body of Christ have an autoimmune disease? I got a little ahead of myself telling you about the sermon I gave where I said the body doesn't attack itself. And immediately I realized that that's not true. Very often the body will attack itself. Sometimes the body doesn't recognize its own tissue. It begins to attack and to destroy itself. Some diseases that can occur when the body doesn't recognize itself are things like lupus, arthritis. These are autoimmune diseases. These occur because something has gone wrong in the body, and some systems and some parts of the body, the immune system, doesn't recognize friendly, healthy tissue and goes after it and starts to destroy it. So this scripture kind of hauntingly hints at that concept, but not exactly. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:27. Paul is talking about the Passover, and I guess the application here is that the Corinthians weren't treating each other well. They were treating each other with preference and with favoritism. Paul is telling them how to keep the Passover in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:27, he says, "Wherefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord." Now, years ago, I knew a man who didn't take the Passover for several years in a row because he thought he was unworthy to take the Passover. Well, we're all unworthy to take the Passover. We're all sinners. He wasn't a worse sinner than anyone else. This isn't talking about the state of your spiritual life. It's talking about how you take the Passover, whether the actions that you take on that night are worthy or unworthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself." And it says, "not discerning the Lord's body." Not discerning the Lord's body. And when you have arthritis, when you have lupus, that's what's happened. Your immune system does not discern your body and goes after it and attacks it thinking that it's an invader. And the sense of this verse is that one who takes the Passover in an unworthy manner has not discerned the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ. However, we have to recognize that the Corinthians weren't treating each other well. They weren't treating each other with equity and justice. And in this era of fragmentation of the church, we find ourselves in the situation where many parts of the church can't discern that other members are parts of the same body. And they tear and disparage one another. They tear at each other. Disparaging other members of the body disparages Christ too. And I think in this modern era, we have a problem with discerning the body of Christ and respecting and honoring the entire body. The Corinthians hadn't discerned the body of Christ, and they had caused schism in the body. Paul got the Ephesian elders together, and this is in Acts 20. Because the body seems to be racked with divisions. The body of Christ seems to me to be unhealthy in many regards. I think if the Father said to Jesus Christ, "How are you feeling today?" He'd have to take stock of the body and say, "Well, not only does the left hand not know what the right hand is doing, I can't even get the left hand and the right hand together to do some work." And people seem to divisions and schisms in the body seem to multiply. And God is not behind this. I'm not going to go to Acts 20. I've decided not to use that scripture. God's not behind this. He hates division. He hates contention in the body. Let's go instead to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. God hates division in the body. It says, six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and the one right at the tail, the crowning insult, and one that sows discord among brethren. Something God hates. It's an abomination to God when discord is sown among brethren, among members of His body. Now, Galatians 5, verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about how some parts of the body don't consider other parts to be components of the body and won't let their parts of the body associate with other parts of the body. Galatians 5, verse 19, let's turn there, talks about the works of the flesh. Now, if you read this in the King James Version, you get one sense, and if you read it in Moffat, you get another sense. King James says, "Now the works of the flesh are made clear, which are these," or it says manifest, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." Well, there's a pile of sins, right? Moffat translates the word heresies, the Greek word heresis, as party spirit. It means an orientation or an opinion or a preference. So think about that. In the King James time, it was probably as a matter of control of the church, control of the people, control of doctrine that they put in their heresies. I don't know that it strictly means heresies. Moffat and your lexicon will tell you that the word heresis means an opinion or a preference. To prefer perhaps one group over another. Remember, Moffat translates that word as party spirit. It's a work of the flesh. It's an attitude that foments splits and divisions. And the body of Christ at this time in history is loaded with party spirit. We each have a favorite party or church or minister. Sometimes we perceive, or some of us perceive, that others are inferior to our party. And some sects in our tradition have taken the spirit to an extreme, whereas anyone who's not a member of that party is inferior or evil or tainted and must be avoided. God is not pleased with that attitude. Has anyone ever heard the expression, holier than thou? Common expression, right? You know where it comes from? I found it in the Bible, Isaiah 65. God is condemning people which say, Isaiah 65, verse 5, "Stand by yourself, don't come near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burns all day." God hates that attitude. It's an irritant. Smoke in his nose. And we have today in the church a body which is unhealthy, which is ravaged by arthritis. In order for the body to be healthy, it must be whole and complete, with each part of the body having access to the gifts of all the other parts of the body. So, to sum up, Jesus Christ has a body. We are the body. Each of us is a member of that body. Each of us has been endued with some gift that we need to be using, that we need to be productive with for the benefit of the entire body. We need to be in touch with the head. We need to remain joined to the head. We need to be in constant communication with the head through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation and fasting. And we need to be sensitive and responsive to the leading, to Christ's leading of the body through the nervous system of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in touch with the spirit realm, and we need to get our eyes out of focus to a certain degree with this physical world that we live in. We need to look to and trust Jesus Christ for the management, for the execution, for the direction, for the growth of the body, the church. We need to be diligent in doing our duty. We need to be providing Jesus Christ with a profit for the gifts that he has given us. And then Christ, at a certain point, when he deems it prudent, will be able to release growth hormone into the body at the proper time. We need to be, to recognize, we need to discern the other elements, the other organs of the body of Christ. And we need to be in touch with them. And we need to be contributing to them. And we need to be receiving the benefit that they provide. We need to be exhibiting love and concern for the entire body of Jesus Christ. Husbands need to emulate Christ in their marriages. Each of us needs to be aware of his role in the body and to do the work given to us by the authority of the gifts that he's given us for the benefit of the entire body. So if we do these things in a watchful and prayerful state of mind, we can ensure that we are connected to and responding to Jesus Christ, the head of the body.